Good morning. Welcome to Zion Mennonite Church this morning. It's been a beautiful week. I've had to drive to Estacada for basketball for 4 out of the 5 last weekends, and yesterday I actually enjoyed it. So what is the church? This is the title of Matthew's message today. My family and I have been attending this church for over 5 years now. It seems like just yesterday that we started coming here, and I'm not sure if that is a good thing or a bad thing. But we feel at home here. We consider it our church. I also consider it a blessing to have several denominations supporting the Jubilee Food Pantry, which we run out of our home. We've had Presbyterian, Lutheran, Evangelical Free, Anglican, Baptist, Quaker, non-denominational, and of course Mennonite churches supporting us. The Greek word for church, ecclesia, simply means a gathering of people in a public space. When we were traveling back in 2008, Serenity and I gained a whole new understanding of church. Not only did we park at Bible Belt megachurches like Forest Hill in Charlotte, North Carolina, which, interestingly enough, had been the home of Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. They bought the property after they were done using it. It was a different church. But we also spoke at a church in Denver, Colorado called Scum of the Earth, based off of 1 Corinthians 4:13. Forest Hill had 6 campuses and more than 6,000 people attend, while Scum of the Earth was filled with the outcast, the marginalized, homeless youth, and was housed in a building that has since been condemned. Yet both of these churches were unified in their mission of loving others and God through Christ with the power of His Holy Spirit. We parked at a church in California that Richard Nixon attended as a youth. I'm not sure if that's a good thing or a bad thing. The church is called Yorba Linda Friends Church. Just down the freeway in San Diego, Serenity and I joined a woman named Lupe, who handed out food every week to the homeless on the beaches. Yorba Linda Friends Church has stadium seating in their sanctuary and is filled with thousands of people. The 3 other campuses watch the pastor's message on a big movie screen. But they also have dozens of ministries that reach out to the poor and to the marginalized. Their congregation is unified in their mission of loving others and God through Christ with the power of His Holy Spirit. And I'd like to think that when we held hands and prayed with Lupe on the beaches in San Diego and fed some folks who happened to not have a home to live in, well, that was ecclesia too. Let's pray. Lord, although we may not always look like each other, keep us unified in You through Your Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd like you to welcome one another this morning, and if you have an announcement, you can make your way to the front.
Second Sundays is tonight. We'll be meeting at 5 for a light meal, and then at 5:30, I do stuff with the kindergarten through fifth graders, and I think other things go on as well. which I think maybe Serenity is going to mention. So all fifth graders through, I mean, kindergartners through fifth grade is welcome downstairs in the basement.
Well, we have one more week before the big one. It really is a big one this year. So if you are bringing quilts, they need to be here by next Sunday morning, or you could drop them off, and Jody can see that they get in their proper place sometime during the week when she's here. If you are bringing quilts, please make sure you have one of these attached to the quilt. The second one goes to the church office. And one of these attached to your bag with a list of what you have in it. Thank you. Please sign up if you haven't. We don't have time to be calling all of you. So please help us out. Thank you.
Okay, yes, I have two announcements about youth things. Tonight is Second Sunday, and after our light meal, we will the junior high and the high school will get together and do put together the Valentine boxes, and we are still happily receiving cash or, I don't know, other goodies that you'd like to put in the boxes, but we need to make sure and have enough cash to get them sent, because that's kind of the biggest cost, is the postage. I know we have a little bit of cash collected, but I'm not exactly sure how much I didn't... It's in the freezer. So that's happening, and then they'll have their activity. They'll have their activity after put the boxes together. And I think that we have decided to make it for undergrad students that we will be sending, because I think we have quite a big list of kids. So the Valentine boxes are for undergrad that are away and gone, and I think that's where we draw the line. I guess we had to draw the line somewhere. The next thing is, a couple people have asked me about February 25th. That's supposed to be a junior high and MYF night, but we have the Goshen Choir coming. So that will be the activity. So if junior high and high school want to be at the youth activity, that's what is happening. So there we go. And I guess we will have lots of adults to make sure these youth, we can keep our thumb on them.
Not that they'd ever need that, of course. Two items. One, our Lent season of preparation for Easter begins this Wednesday with an Ash Wednesday service at 7 p.m. to which you are all invited. Also, I'd like to draw your attention to an announcement designating the ways in which we can help Jacqueline Roth and her family going to the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota at the end of March. We would like to access an Everence, that's a former Mennonite Mutual Aid Sharing Fund grant. We have a sharing fund for that, but we would like to add on to that in order to access the full grant. So you see instructions there for giving towards this need through the church. Write a check if you are over the next three Sundays to Zion Mennonite Church, and in the memo line, sharing fund, sharing fund, that's a specific fund for accessing these grants, sharing fund dash Roth. And we'll be collecting those from this Sunday through March 4, I believe. Thank you.
Our call to worship comes from the author Christine Sein. And I noticed that on the last line this morning, I made a mistake with copy and paste, and it should be, "May we find." So, God who is one, you call us to be one. God, who is three, you call us to be community. God, who calls us all by your name.
May we find our place in your
eternal family. God Almighty, today, by the power of your Spirit, we unite in prayer.
We unite with,
sisters and brothers from all Christian churches and denominations. We unite with followers from every church and congregation.
We unite with God's sons and daughters from every
creed and culture. Let's sing.
Please turn to number 648 in your blue books. 648. And if you're able, please stand. And now please turn back to number 51. 51.
Thank you.
Now please take out Sing the Journey and turn to number 49, the purple book, 49. Note that at the end of the first verse, we go immediately to the second verse before singing the refrain.
I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward for the offering. Let's pray. Lord, let this church be a witness to you. Joyful in worship, united in your Holy Spirit, generous in giving, accept these gifts we offer. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to read John 17, 20 through 26 out of the NIV version. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
Children can come forward for the children's story.
Morning. Wow, we've got a good group coming up. I know, Matthew, did you want to do your pastoral prayer first? You can pray for me while I do this. How many of you were listening to the verses that Serenity read? Well, let me remind you of something. She read about a prayer that Jesus gave. And do you know, he was praying for his disciples, but he was also praying for us, even though we were not yet born. Even before I was born, Jesus said a prayer for me. And it was that we might know him. So I have a story that I'm going to read to you. And this is about God's love for us. It's called, For God So Loved the World. Some of you might know about that verse. I can watch the clouds in a bright blue sky. I can laugh at shapes that go floating by. We have trees and flowers, and I'll tell you why. For God so loved the world. We've got oceans filled with all kinds of fish. On a moonlit night, can you hear them on a moonlit night? The fish goes swish, swish, swish. Then the stars come out like a giant wish, for God so loved the world. See the elephants and the giant cats, gorgeous flying birds, scary hanging bats, from the big baboons to the tiny gnats. For God so loved the world. Ever wonder how God could make a dad, then create a mom from a rib? Not bad. It was all part of the plan God had, for God so loved the world. But the greatest gift that we got by far didn't come by plane and it didn't come by car. It was sent from heaven to where we are, for God so loved the world. For we all do things that we shouldn't do, and we think bad thoughts without wanting to. For God sent Jesus for me and you, for God so loved the world. Jesus lived on earth, but he came to die, because he loved us. That's the reason why. Then he rose to heaven, though he's still nearby, for God so loved the world. When you hear the truth, then you just believe. And God's gift of Jesus, you just receive, for God so loved the world. I am not alone. If I'm here or there, I can talk to God any time in prayer. And I have a friend who goes everywhere, for God so loved the world. And all the world's a gift. Look around and see. And the best gift comes with a guarantee that we'll be with God for eternity, for God so loved the world. So this is the verse that goes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life. When do we celebrate Jesus coming?
Christmas. Well, guess what?
I have a Christmas gift.
Now, this is a deep subject, and you maybe don't want to understand it, but I'm going to tell it to you. And as you grow and get older, you'll have more questions, and you'll hear it more and more. But this morning, we have heard about God. We've heard about Jesus, if you've been listening. And we've also heard about the Holy Spirit. So, God gave his Son Jesus. And do you know that Jesus promised that if we love him, he will send his Holy Spirit? So I'm going to give each one of you one of these, and you have to ask mom or dad or grandpa and grandma when you can have this, okay? You can take it back to your places. But what I want you to think about is if you love Jesus... I'm glad you do. I do too. And when we take him in, we can have the Holy Spirit. And my prayer for you is that you will always question and ask about who God is, who his Son is, and who his Holy Spirit is. It's three in one.
And though the lollipops were only for the kids, this is my prayer for us, unfolding that gift of which Carol spoke. Please join me in prayer. The love between you, Heavenly Father, and Jesus the Son, through the Holy Spirit, is ours as joint heirs with you, Lord Jesus. Your love overflows to us and through us as we believe you, receive you, and share you. For you, O God, our love. In the unifying power of your love, make us one in love, one in spirit, and one in hope, that as a people in love for each other and others, we might reflect your glory and your goodness. And anything that stands between us and the free overflow of your love, reveal and heal. Reveal so that we might repent of and release any guilt, shame, regrets, resentments, resistance, or rebellion. And heal, Lord. Heal any griefs or fears or hurts within or among us, so that your love might flow all the more freely through our faith in you. So move and work among us, we invite you, so that we in the watching world might ever and always see more of your glory and goodness, until heaven and earth are one, as you are one. This we pray in the name above all names, and which name we bear by your gracious love. Amen.
Our New Testament reading comes from Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Matthew?
This has been one of the harder messages to prepare because it's pretty much about one little word, a preposition, that will become hopefully clear as I speak. So to answer that question, that is the sermon title, what is church? Let's first consider what church is not. And for that, I'm going to need the projector. Church is not, we can go back, Church is not so much what you see pictured there. Does that look familiar? This building is not the church. It's the church's building. And a building is a really good thing to have when a congregation can afford it and can use it in keeping with its mission. Like we did yesterday when some of us were very busily involved in hosting the Conference Council of Commissions from all over our regional district conference here yesterday. I got all sorts of wonderful compliments about our facility and our hospitality. And then we're using it, again, wonderfully in our worship and our gathering for Christian education today. Nor is this the church. This organizational flow chart of the, you know, the leadership and the ministers that you see pictured here. Nor is this constitution, although it's a very good one, that's not the church either. Those are all good things to have. People may gripe about, quote, organized religion, and I get it. But try having disorganized religion, where there are no values or beliefs on which to base our membership, or no covenants of accountability and responsibility. Nor is this the church. It's a genealogy of a family. Could be any family. And with names in there, you probably can't see them from where you are. Young and Hughes from the 16th century. It could be a Puritan church family, or an English Baptist family, or an Anglican family. I could have shown a similar one for an Irish Catholic family or many Mennonite families. They all have strong family intergenerational church connections they tend to. Now, a Christian family heritage or a Christian cultural heritage, those are also very good things to have. It means then we come into the world with some spiritual capital from our families. It's not so good, however, whenever we treat the church like a family heirloom or a genetic entitlement and get more worked up about the identity or our identity than about the church's mission. Now, my Roman Catholic friends would say that the sacraments like communion and baptism and the clergy, from the priest on up to the Pope, going all the way back to St. Peter, are absolutely necessary for there to be church. And I agree with them on the importance of the sacraments. And I also think that having ordained, accountable, and supported leadership is a good thing for churches to have, and not only because that pays my bills. But clergy have lost a lot of respect of late with things like clergy sex abuse scandals or some of the preachers that we see on TV. It's no wonder. The greater anyone's responsibility and authority, especially spiritual responsibility and authority, the greater then should be our training, our transparency, and our accountability. But what if all these things, the church buildings you saw and the church organizations and the professional and lay leaders, were suddenly gone, taken away? Or if we had no Christian heritage, neither in our family nor in our society. Now, those conditions, those are not just history. Those are current events in many places of the world. In settings of poverty, of war, of social chaos, it's impossible to have church buildings or official leadership or organization or articles of incorporation. Would that absence then make it impossible to have church? Well, from a human point of view, it would. It would be very difficult at best. But today's reading that we heard from the prayer of Jesus and just now from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, they give us God's perspective on what the church is. And to understand that eternal, enduring, unchangeable, high and holy nature of the church in any time or place, in any situation, good or bad, we must follow the apostles' gaze and lift our eyes up beyond the temporal, material, visible things that we see, such as here, to the one who is the church's head, to see the church from God's perspective. And we get closer to that divine perspective of the church with this picture. Does that look familiar? And then with this one. I forgot to ask permission for this one. I hope there's not a problem. And you'll notice that the setting is a restaurant, not a sanctuary. And instead of bread and wine, there was pizza and pop. And here we see that the church is people, wherever they are. Not just a person, but a people, because there is no such thing as a church of one. But we're still one step shy of God's definition of church, according to today's readings. We're missing someone very important to making the church the church. He was there when this picture was taken and others. He even convened these people in that pizza parlor, whether they knew it or not. But it's so hard, it's impossible to get him into the picture, except for the time that Leonardo da Vinci did here. And how he did it, I don't know. Here we get closest to that definition of the church in today's passage. People and Jesus. Jesus and people. Or as Paul says about a dozen times in the first chapter of Ephesians, the whole passage, that the church is not just a person, but a people in Christ. And that's the preposition, in Christ. Or as Jesus puts it in his high priestly prayer that we heard, a people in me, in Christ, as Christ is in God the Father. And that's the answer to question number two in the outline. I didn't mention the outline, did I? The first one on the outline that you should find in the bulletin is what's not church. And I just went through those. The question number two, what the church is. It is a people in Christ and Christ in a people. And that's what Paul wanted his readers to know about the most essential element, the most basic bedrock identity and definition of the church. Because his audience, those people, were also asking that question. What is the church? What is this strange new thing of which we are now a part? For the Jewish believers among them, church was definitely not like the synagogue they had known, in which every member was Jewish. Everyone knew what you were supposed to bring to a potluck and not. And everyone was related to each other all the way back to Abraham and Sarah. And now this new thing, the church of Jesus Christ, has Gentiles in it. And for the new Gentile believers, church was not like what they had known in their former trade associations and not in their former secret religious societies. In those groups, they often gathered to indulge themselves riotously with drunkenness and debauchery. But the church is calling us to a higher, holy way of life. And in those old groups, blacksmiths just gathered with blacksmiths and slaves just with slaves, free people with free people, rich just with the rich, poor just with the poor. Greeks just with Greeks, Romans with Romans, sometimes just men with the men, women with the women. And any mixing of these groups would defeat the whole purpose of them entirely. But the church has all these different kinds of people mixed in together. And they were having a hard go of it sometimes. And that's why they needed Paul's reminder in today's passage of what constitutes the church. By the way, how do I turn this off? Thank you. We don't need that up anymore. 20 centuries later, we also need to stop and ask such basic questions like, what is the church? Especially because we have so much by way of property and programs and organizations, leadership, structure, history, and tradition. And much of that is quite good. But we must not define nor identify the Church of Jesus Christ simply by these human, visible, material, organizational things. Either we risk relying on them over much, or we'd be at a total loss if ever they were gone or taken away. In fact, across the whole world, church without all these tools and traditions and props and supports that we're used to, that kind of church is actually the growing edge of the church worldwide in terms of numbers and geographical spread. The church is greater even now than the church that has cathedrals and articles of incorporation and wealth and power and prestige and clear-cut lines of denominational identity and hierarchy and organization. And if our world should continue to grow ever more hostile and doubtful about the church and the gospel, we might need to learn a few things from these bare-bones churches who are living and ministering in some of the most hostile, unfriendly places. We may need to rediscover or understand and define church, or we must, let's say, we must rediscover and understand and define church in relationship to, in reference to Jesus Christ, because we are Christ's church. The church is Christ's body. Christ is its head. Church, then, again, is that people in Christ, and that people in whom Christ is. And the outward shapes and structures and forms of Christ's church, they can change with time and place and need, but the essential of the church remains a people in Christ, a people in whom Christ is. And that brings me to the third point of the outline, if you're following. Being in Christ and having Christ in us is, first of all, subpoint A, a status or an identity or a condition or a position, whatever you want to call it. It's a condition of unimaginably great dignity. Identity and dignity, those are universal human needs. But we can't manufacture them on our own by ourselves. To know who we are, we need to know whose we are. And family hopefully does that well for us. The Black Lives Matter movement and the Me Too movement are also some of the current assertions of our universal human need for dignity and identity. They assert that we are not here just to be pawns or playthings of more powerful people for reasons of color or gender. And at their best, these movements also counter the notion that there's only so much dignity to go around in the world, and that my dignity, my identity, can only come at the expense of your dignity and identity. Except when the tables get turned, and then you get to identify your dignity and identity over and against mine, at my expense. Everyone already has great dignity simply by being created as the handiwork and in the image of God. But as long as we try to base our dignity and our identity on comparisons and contrasts and competition with each other, we will always feel insecure and threatened about our dignity and identity. Like someone said, if I ask, how do I rate compared to others, that's all we'll ever get. I rate. And that's just as true for groups and communities and churches and denominations as it is for people, as individuals. Now, the people, again, who first heard these words from the Apostle Paul needed to hear that just as much as we do today. Jews and Gentiles then, slave and free, rich and poor, even men and women, had also long defined and understood themselves in contrast, in competition with and against each other. But to be in Christ and to have Christ in us means that Christ is the source and the basis and the foundation of our dignity and our identity. Paul writes, hey, you were included in Christ in verse 13, that we are, in verse 14, quote, God's possession and not that of any king or party or politician, nor of anyone who would abuse or exploit someone else. Instead, to be in Christ and to have Christ in us is to bear before all the powers of this world and of the universe that most royal seal of the universe, the seal of Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to bear before the whole universe that name which is above all names, the name of Christ Jesus himself. And there is nothing competitive, nor higher nor lower, about an identity and a dignity rooted in Christ, because Christ shares his supreme identity and dignity equally, generously, with all who are in him and all in whom he dwells, regardless of race, color, gender, or any other worldly distinction. And that should make of the church a safe and non-competitive community for everyone's dignity. That means that we can hopefully recognize the Church of Jesus Christ by the ways in which we consider and treat and honor each other as those who are all each bearing the dignity and the name of Jesus Christ. That's one thing we show if we come to a Maundy Thursday service and get down on our knees to wash each other's feet. We still, yes, recognize our differences and diversities and color, class, opinion, politics, parties, whatever. But we look beyond those things and above them to the dignity and the identity that Christ shares with us equally and extravagantly. That was subpoint A. Subpoint B in the outline, being in Christ and Christ being in us, that's also a status, that's also a condition or a state of hope, of even a secure and extravagant, unshakable hope. The presence of and the power of Christ among us and within us is also again called the Holy Spirit, for he is the Spirit of Christ. And Paul says that the Holy Spirit in us and among us is God's down payment, so to speak, on the fullness of our coming redemption, our coming inheritance. It's our current foretaste, or he is our current foretaste of a greater and eternal glory to come. The faith, the hope, and the love that we experience, that we share, that we cultivate in ourselves and each other. Those are like, kind of like, you know, the first robins to show up at the end of winter, sometimes hopping around, kind of disoriented looking in the snow, but the advance guard of all the other robins that will come in the spring. So the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, his working in our hearts, our minds, our relationships, those are the first fruits and the foretaste of infinitely and eternally greater things to come from being in Christ and Christ being in us. And the third subpoint, subpoint C in this outline, being in Christ and Christ being in us is a status, a relationship, a position of great intimacy, of great intimacy with God and with each other. The gift of the Holy Spirit is effectively God's gift of himself to us, in us and among us. The story of God's great intimacy with us, his vulnerability and his availability to us, began with a pregnancy in Mary's womb. It continued with the birth of a needy and defenseless child in Bethlehem. And it continued in his sharing of our life and even of our death. And the intimacy and vulnerability of God with us still continues in the life of every person and every church in Christ. The life of any Christian or of any Christian congregation just boils down simply to Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, within us and among us, connecting us with himself, connecting us with each other and the world to himself. So anything of lasting fruitfulness in our life together is a result of Christ's love and of Christ's life flowing through his body, us, like blood, birthing and nourishing and growing our faith, our hope, our love, our spiritual gifts, and the fruit of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, and more. So whenever we pray and gather to pray and to worship, that's us, but it's not just us. To some mysterious degree, Christ himself is with us and among us, interceding to the Father through us, with us in prayer. And somewhere at a level deeper than words or what I can describe, God's Spirit touches our spirits, and our spirits through God touch each other. And there we find that we can't manufacture that kind of intimacy or demand it of each other. It happens as a gift as we draw nearer to Christ, who is the center of our church and the center of ourselves. Those gifts, that true spiritual intimacy with God and each other, and that lasting, enduring hope, that supreme yet equal dignity, they all come with being in Christ as persons and as a people. A survivor from World War II recounted a most memorable experience, a powerful experience of church like that, of Christ within and among them. He was a civilian who spent the war years in a Japanese internment camp for civilians of countries at war with Japan, civilians from many different nations and denominations. There was no official church, no sanctuary, no pulpit, no clergy, not even bread and wine for communion. They only got about 1,200 calories of rice and some leafy green vegetables per day. And when it seemed like the war would never end, that they would never be free, that they were going to starve to death and getting skinnier every day, the Christians among them gathered one day to hold a makeshift, bare-bones service of worship. And it included a communion service in which they handed each other an invisible, make-believe piece of bread, which they held in the palms of their hands, and then at the right time, the signal in several different languages, pretended to partake together at the same time. They did the same thing together with an invisible, make-believe cup for communion. And no one asked about their denominational affiliation. To their captors watching, they looked like crazy people. But to those with eyes to see and ears to hear, they were displaying the most powerful royal seal of the universe, their dignity and their identity in Christ, and their union with Christ through his Holy Spirit and with each other as a promise and a foretaste of a destiny and an identity that not even their brutal captors, that not even their brutal conditions could take away from them. In that bare bones, makeshift, almost make-believe worship service, we see the love, the life, and the worship that they shared. We see the hope, the dignity, and the spiritual intimacy they had with God and with each other that comes simply from being in Christ and Christ being in and among us. And there you have church. Amen.
Please turn to number 311 in the blue book. 311. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 5.
This is the time we take for any sharing or reflections, responses or testimonies, cares or concerns that you might want to bring to our attention for our support, our response, our prayers today and throughout the week. I'll sort of get some of that going by first of all sharing my joy at having my mother with us this week, Shirley Leckie Reed, sitting in back there. Welcome to you, Mom, visiting us from Minnesota, from St. Paul, where she lives with my sister, and also representing Faith Mennonite Church in Minneapolis, too. So glad to have my mom with us. I'm glad you get to hear the sermon here instead of me sending it to you to put on the refrigerator. Okay. Again, I remind you about the candle burning here, representing the presence of Jana, our other pastor, Jana Gingrich, who is on sabbatical. And if you look in the bulletin, you'll see a wonderful note from her about some of the studies and experiences that she's having already. I will confess that as I read that, I felt a little jealous. But another year, mine is coming. Also, I pass on a prayer request from our brothers and sisters in the conference at International Bethel City Church, the mainly Congolese church in Gresham now. The building has been sold, and they are looking for another place in that general area in Portland to worship. So they ask for our prayers as they seek and discern another location to gather and to minister. And again, I just invite you to keep in your prayers Jacqueline Roth and her family, that also their trip coming up in about 6 weeks or so to Rochester, Minnesota. The Mayo Clinic would prove fruitful for them. What other joys or testimonies, cares or concerns can we bring to each other for our prayers today and this week? Or what other responses or observations would you have? Yes, Serenity.
We are starting up Kingdom Women again on Tuesday with ladies from the food pantry, and I invite anyone who wants to come and join us. It is, some people might call it church. I don't know. We gather together. I guess I have an agenda with the hope of having deeper relationship with many of these women and more time together and really, room for God to do whatever He wants to do in our lives. So please join us. It's on Tuesday at 11 o'clock at our house. It goes until whenever we're done making lunch and eating lunch. So
thank you. So we'll pray for Kingdom Women in your gathering, okay? Thank you. I'd also say it's good to see Steve Massengilo with us and back. I'm looking forward to hearing more about your time in Kenya and Tanzania with the Mennonite Economic Development Associates. And seeing your family, too. Well, I invite you to join me then in prayer. And again, there will be pauses for our own silent prayers or spoken aloud, however you wish. And join me in the Lord's Prayer at the end. Let's pray. Lord, just as the weather and the first daffodils and crocuses tell us that we stand between winter and spring and in both, so, Lord, do we stand in that time and space between a captive, fallen world of alienation and the coming joyous reunion of heaven and earth through Jesus. With our ancestor in the gospel, we confess, Lord, we believe, but heal our unbelief. See in us and grow in us, Lord, the mustard seed of faith that we have as we lay before your throne of grace, before your mercy seat, those cares and concerns that we bear for ourselves and others in this moment of prayer, whether it's for health, for reconciliation, for guidance, even for basic needs, for Jacqueline and the Roth family and their trip to the Mayo Clinic, For our brothers and sisters in the International Bethel City Church, and for this coming meeting of Kingdom Women, Lord, hear whatever burdens or cares or desires, holy desires, that we bear in our hearts as well. And Lord, in light of our glorious identity and destiny, and of the joys and the beauties of this very moment, we praise your goodness and grace for the blessings, the joys, and the gifts that we have received, which we also name before you in this moment of prayer. Dear Lord, such as the gathering of our Council of Commissions yesterday, and the hospitality they shared and that they experienced from us. Dear Lord, for Jana and Craig and for Jana's experience of this sabbatical and the gifts that are growing and that she will contribute on her return. Hear the other prayers of praise and thanksgiving that we lift to you now. And Lord, with care and thanksgiving for the whole of creation, but also for the worldwide, timeless body of Christ, we lay before you those people in those places, near or far, here and abroad, where dignity, food, shelter, freedom, equity, and security are lacking, including those parts of your body, the church, facing poverty, persecution, injustice, and corruption. Hear our prayers for such people as you bring them to mind. Lord, because we don't always know what to pray or how to pray, we take comfort from sharing the prayer that our great intercessor taught as we pray with him and all his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand and turn to number 40 and sing the story, the purple. And thinking about the church being people everywhere, I'd like us to try the Zulu. If you need the pronunciation, it is at the bottom of the page. And then we'll sing in English as well. Somandela.
Somandela, Somandela, Jesus, Somandela.
for a benediction. And may the holy God surprise you, Christ Jesus be your partner, and the lively spirit call your steps. Go in peace.